The reading today is from Isaiah chapter 64, verses 1 through 9. Oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down, so that the mountains would quake at your presence, as when fire kindles brushwood and the fire causes water to boil. To make your name known to your adversaries, so that the nations might tremble at your presence. When you did awesome deeds that we did not expect, you came down, the mountains quaked at your presence. From ages past, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you, who works for those who wait for him. You meet those who gladly do right, those who remember you in your ways. But you were angry, and we sinned. Because you hid yourself, we transgressed. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy cloth. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. There is no one who calls on your name or attempts to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have delivered us into the hand of our iniquity. Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. Do not be exceedingly angry, O Lord, and do not remember iniquity forever. Now consider, we are all your people. Here ends the reading.
Thank you, Robin. I first have a little story I want to share with you. Thanksgiving, I'm sitting next to my mom, and like I told Andrew, my mom has had quite an impact on my life, and so has my dad. But I was telling her that, Mom, I've been preaching in Cadillac, and she said, I know, I've been praying for you. And I'm like, thank you. And I said to her, you know, Mom, I've had these really, really string of hard passages to preach on. And she says, well, why do you do that? And I said, well, in the United Church of Christ, we have this thing called lectionary. And there's quite a few other churches. And I said, it's kind of a discipline. It's this thing where we can't just preach on the stuff we really, really like, and we can't just preach on the stuff that kind of turns our crank, but we have this spiritual discipline. And I said, it kind of gets you out of your rut. And she looks at me and said, I'm kind of glad I go to the Baptist church. Oh, dear. I love my mom, and she does think about me, and that's pretty awesome. And she really, she thinks that this is a cool thing that I have kind of directed, that God has called me to. So today we have another one of those really, really hard passages again. And I would say that dread and hope are words that best describe the mood and the readings that we've had from the Old Testament. The deep longing of the poet in Psalm 80, and the sorrowful questions of the prophet Isaiah. And they're both writing out of the midst of and in through the suffering of their people, God's people, Israel. They're asking, where are you, God? Why don't you act to fix this awful situation we find ourselves in? Why don't you come down and make things right? Where is God? I think we ask that today sometimes. Where is God? The Psalms are a book of prayers that hold back nothing in the heart of Israel. There is praise and there is thanksgiving. And then there's all those other things like anger and doubt and guilt and demands. And those demands are sometimes kind of hidden as reminders, just in case God has forgotten the things that he's promised of old. Or reminders of God's habit of intervening in wonderful ways on behalf of Israel. They're asking, remember God? Remember that we are your children and you are a loving parent? We are the clay, and you are the potter. We are the vine that you yourself has planted and cared for tenderly. How long, O God? How long do we have to wait for you to give us ear, to hear, to stir up your might, and to restore us, to turn again, to let your face shine upon us? This is a profession of a people who trust their God, a God who is big enough to hear their hurt and strong enough to handle their anger and their pain. In the Hebrew scriptures, we have this long, long history of memories of God stepping in and doing something when the need was great. We have these amazing stories in the Old Testament about Pharaoh being defeated and about bread raining down from heaven. And then we have the beautiful stories of King David in all of his glory. These people of the book have expectations. That's another word for Advent, expectation. How do we expect our God to act? What do we expect from God? All of that is part of Advent. I've been thinking about that the last few weeks. If Advent is a season of expectations, what are our expectations? Now, I've got to tell you that expectations sometimes are tricky, aren't they? We go through times of expecting a whole lot, and then we go through times of expecting little, and sometimes nothing at all. And at times, we become deadened to hope because the world and its sadness seems to continue plodding along the same old road. Advent comes this year as we listen to the drumbeats of reports that diminish our hope and lower our expectations of peace. Reports of strife between and within nations, including our own, and the seeming inability to find common ground. A profound sense of how far we as a society have lost that whole justice for all thing. Reports of persistent and worsening poverty and the concentration of wealth and power in the hands of a few. Threats to our environment and a sense of helplessness to fix it all. And then we have all of these snowstorms and storms going through our country, which only add to the anxiety. And then, of course, we have the wars and the rumors of wars and the never-ending threat of terrorism that gnaws at our well-being as individuals and communities. Advent finds us then still longing, as we have every year, for peace in the world. We have had years of distressing, controversial wars that appear to be closed, and then they re-erupt in strife once more with more violence and more appalling things. And we wrestle again with whether to put troops on the ground, that is, to send soldiers, human beings, to faraway lands in the desperate hope to make things better for other human beings, even as we accept our own limitations of our expensive, sophisticated weapons that don't seem to bring peace at all. We long to fashion a new way of living together, as massive numbers of God's children continue to live with the after effects and the consequences of our actions, no matter how well-intentioned. Advent arrives this year as the grand jury of Ferguson, Missouri gives their verdict, and the people of Ferguson and cities all over the United States brace for what may happen and what will happen in the future. Advent arrives this year in the middle of, or perhaps an interruption to, reports of more school shootings and the barbaric executions by extremists of innocent aid workers. Advent arrives this year in the middle of a discouraging political discourse and the continued exasperation with the processes of governing and not governing. Advent comes in the midst of stories of children exposed to violence and drugs. Advent comes in the midst of a challenging faces our schools in serving the most vulnerable among us. A steady drumbeat, isn't it? A steady drumbeat. And yet, I do not believe that our God will just let us plod along wearily into our own hell. I believe that our God cares enough for us to hold us accountable. As I've been thinking about all of that this week, something from a long time ago came into my head, and that was the words of John Calvin's first question and answer in his catechism. That was catechism that I learned a long time ago. Question number one goes like this: what is your only hope in life and in death? And question and answer number two goes like this: that I belong, body and soul, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. No matter how bad things get, we are reminded that we belong to God and that the earth belongs to God. And I believe that God regularly interrupts our world. He interrupts our lives, sometimes in dramatic and public ways, like the fall of apartheid in South Africa, and like the fall of the Berlin Wall a few years ago, and by the dramatic progress of marriage equality in our own country. Sometimes God breaks into those times that are deeply personal for us. Sometimes God breaks in with light and reconciliation, maybe a relationship that's been restored, or maybe return of health and wholeness. The coming of Advent jolts us from ordinary time with the invasive news that it's time to think about fresh possibilities for deliverance and human wholeness. Advent calls us to a time of self-examination also. You know, that accountability thing. Someone has said a long time ago that our country has changed from people that want to be good to people that want to feel good. Sometimes that feels like truth to me. Perhaps that is God's radical transformation. That's what God is going to work. He's going to help us, and he's going to show us how to be, again, good and want to be good versus feeling good. And so today, we light just one candle for hope. One candle doesn't seem to make much of a difference, does it? Hope is mixed with longing. Longing for something in the past. Longing for a Christmas to feel like we think we remember it long ago. Longing for restoration of relationships. Longing for restoration of a life that we once knew. Maybe in our families, in our friendships, in our churches, or even in the world. But while we look backwards, God looks forward. God looks ahead. And at some deep level in our souls, I think we know that. We know that things will never be good in exactly the same way they used to be good. But God is always good. Today, this first day of Advent, we light one candle. We enter into a season of thinking, of longing. And I ask that you join me, enter this season with me in this spirit of longing. Longing for that which is too good to be true. Something new and unique and an expression of God's intention to save the world gone wrong. I ask you to be alert for the movement of God in everyday things and in everyday people. Watch for God, listen for the stirrings of the Spirit, and catch that flame and carry it forward. As we begin a new church year, we look ahead with hope and expectation and longing, knowing that God is near in every difficulty and heartache. And yet, God is far ahead of us, calling us forward into a bright new day of justice and healing and peace. So I ask you today, what is that thing that is deep in your soul that's too good to be true, for which you pray, for which you long for? Will you lift that up with me to God right now, right today? Lift that up to God and know that God hears our longings. God hears our expectations. God hears what we strive for. Amen.